100th Psalm. We're going to read Psalm 100 in just a few moments, but don't worry, it's only five verses. And we'll take a look at Psalm 100 today. Psalm 100 concludes a series of psalms that begins with Psalm 91 and looks ahead to the advent and the coronation of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm has its proper setting in the millennial kingdom during the reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. It will be a time when all the world is going to be filled with righteousness and all men everywhere will exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a time when all the praises will fill the earth as they should each and every day, even in the day and times that we live in. And this time will be when the glory of the Lord is going to fill all the earth. Thank God that you and I who are saved, though to have been saved and born again, washed in Christ's precious blood, having put their faith and trust what he's done for them on the cross of Calvary, will share in this glorious kingdom someday. With these things in that time that we're speaking about, understand this, they are still in the future. And they're still, even though they're in the future, there's still an application for you and I today here in Psalm 100 that we can learn to glorify the Lord in our lives, even in the days that we live in. So having understood the contextual context of this psalm, let's stand if you're able to do so this morning as we give respect to the reading of God's Word, and we'll read Psalm 100, then we'll pray and think on this thought of what is true thanksgiving. What is true thanksgiving? Notice what the Bible said in Psalm 100, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and we not of ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and to his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and the truth endureth to all generations." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this wonderful psalm of thanksgiving. Oh, Father, I pray now that as we preach and teach from this psalm, Father, that your people that are gathered here today, those that have been saved and born again, Father, would glean and grow, Father, from the understanding of this wonderful chapter in your word. Father, I pray for those that could be here this morning that do not know Christ as their own personal Savior. I pray, Father, they would help them to understand that Jesus Christ loved them so much that he willingly went to the cross of Calvary and there gave up his life, Lord, in order that you and I might be saved. So, Father, would you bring conviction of their sinfulness and their righteousness in and through Jesus Christ to those who don't know you today? And then, Father, we pray, Lord, you'll bless in a very unusual way. May children's hearts be challenged, Father, as you see fit to do so. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you. We ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. What do you think about when you think about Thanksgiving? Some of you think that Thanksgiving is a time of eating. Somebody say, glory, hallelujah for that, amen. Turkey and dressing and cranberry sauce and pumpkin pie, sweet potatoes, all that sounds just so good. And if you'll just hang on for about 30 minutes, we're going to have an early Thanksgiving feast in just a few moments. So if you're visiting with us today, I want to invite you to stay with us for our annual Thanksgiving dinner that's going to be held. You say, I didn't bring anything. Listen, you don't have to bring anything. Our church family has brought plenty for you, so you come and be a part of that as well. And if you like to, you can stay for the craft bake auction. All proceeds of that auction go towards missionary wives and missionary children that we send gifts to throughout the year. So thank you so very much. And so we think about Thanksgiving. We oftentimes think about food. My brother-in-law says this, thinking about this. He says, gobble till you wobble and slurp till you burp. I don't know about that, amen, but I think there is some sense of truth in that. For others, I think Thanksgiving means football, and they stay glued to the tube, one game after another, after another, after another, while the women and children are trying to watch Christmas movies on Lifetime and other different places, Hallmark Channel, and they're fighting with their wives and children to watch the football game. Still others think that Thanksgiving represents a 3 or 4 day weekend, and it's a time to rest, a time to unwind, a time to relax. It's a time to sit down in your recliner and just go, ah, We all can enjoy days like that. Some think of Thanksgiving as the day to prepare for the busiest shopping day of the year. I know that Black Friday shopping is not like it was in the good old days. Listen, I miss the good old days. I miss getting up at 2 o'clock in the morning, gathering my family together, meeting our friends somewhere, and standing in line and elbowing and fighting our way to get to the good deals. That was Black Friday shopping. This thing of Black Friday shopping like Walmart has is we're Black Friday shopping all month. That's not Black Friday shopping. Black Friday shopping is getting up early in the morning and fighting your way in, getting the toy you want and getting out, amen. That's real Black Friday shopping. Some think of Thanksgiving as a time for family, and it represents the family, perhaps a family reunion where grandmother, grandfather, mom and dad, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles perhaps gather together and they just fellowship together for a season. Some think Thanksgiving represents history. And they think of the founding of this great country of ours. They think of the Pilgrims and the Indians and Plymouth Rock, although that might not be very woke in today's society. I don't care what they think, amen. That's what I think about. I think about Plymouth Rock. I think about those early settlers and the meals that they had with a Native American Indian. Some think it's about history. Still others think Thanksgiving is a religious day. As we think about this, after all, doesn't God need to have his due as well? Isn't there a time in a Christian's life when we ought to set aside to be thankful to God for what he's done for us? And for us, it's a time to express thanks to God for his provisions, for his providence in our life. Thank God for the peace that he gives us. Many and other nations go to church on the day that they represent as Thanksgiving Day. And nonetheless, most Christians today, even if they don't go to church somewhere on Thanksgiving Day, most Christians across the world find a little bit of extra time to have a prayer of gratitude for what God has done for them. Well, see, true Thanksgiving is really much more than any of these things. True Thanksgiving is not just a day for food. It's not just a day for football. It's not just a day for fellowship or even family. It's not just a holiday that's every fourth Thursday in the month of November. For God's people, guess what? Every day ought to be Thanksgiving Day. All of us have plenty that we can be thankful for each and every day of our life. Well, Psalm 100 is a Old Testament Psalm of Thanksgiving. In fact, it's subtitled in our Bibles, if you'll notice, a Psalm of Praise. Literally, that word praise translates from a word thanksgiving or from the Old Testament thank offering. And it's an invitation for people who recognize the Lord and his goodness to publicly acknowledge him. And not only does it call on us to praise the Lord with thankfulness, but it also describes to us the true nature of what Thanksgiving really is all about. So this morning, I want to look at four qualities of a true Thanksgiving. Notice, first of all, in verses 1 through 2, we find a true Thanksgiving is public. A true Thanksgiving is public. Notice in verse number 1, we are to publicly, notice the wording, shout to the Lord. The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And so these words, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, translate this way, that we are to shout in triumph, shout in applause with great joy inside of our heart. We are to verbally proclaim our thanks. And as a matter of fact, if you look at this verse, it's not an idea, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I'm reminded of Philippians 4 in verse number 21, where the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says this, rejoice evermore. What are you saying, Pastor Carroll? I'm simply saying this, that we ought to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We ought to shout verbally proclaiming God's goodness to you and I. And the English word, that word thank, we use that term thank you, means to express gratitude or appreciation. But there is no Hebrew word that exactly matches that meaning. But in case you didn't know this, there are seven different Hebrew words for the word praise. And one of those words is the Hebrew word yada, which means to express gratitude. It means to make public, to make a public acknowledgement of this gratitude. It means to confess, given the idea of holding up your hands and open while worshiping. And that's where a lot of people stand in praise and worship time, singing the hymns. They stand with their hands up and their palms open. And this idea of yada, confessing to God his goodness and his greatness, helping us to understand they're making a public acknowledgement of God and what he has done for them. You see, in the Hebrews' mindset, it's never enough just to quietly thank God. It wasn't in their lifestyle. It wasn't in their vocabulary, so to speak, just to praise God by inside of their own thought process. In the context of Psalm 100, understand this. This is a public scene of worship, and true thankfulness could never be kept quiet. When we have true joy, it always shows. So the question is whether or not we are to shout, because the Bible tells us we ought to shout. The question is whether or not you or I are shouting joyfully for all that God has done for us with thanksgiving. Well, we're to publicly shout to the Lord, but then look at verse number 2. We find we are to publicly, get this now, I hope you're sitting down, serve the Lord. So the psalmist says, serve the Lord with gladness. Now, originally, this referred to the service inside the Jewish temple. But today, we can certainly see that thankful people are serving people. You know, people that are thankful for the salvation God has provided for them drove that bus today that picked up children. They were bus captains. Those that are thankful what God has done for them cooked breakfast for those who were going out today picking up children. Those that are thankful for what God has done for them are playing on the instruments that you heard and those that sang today and those that received the offering. We can just go on and on with the nursery and the Sunday school and those providing the meal for us today. Understand this morning that in this idea is more than just serving inside the temple, but it's serving with great joy deep inside of our heart. Originally, again, this referred to just the service in the temple, but today we see thankful people everywhere we go serving the Lord. That makes a lot of sense because service to Christ and the worship of Christ are intertwined like separate threads that are twisted together to provide a rope. And so we find that service to Christ and the worship of Christ are always linked together inside of the Bible. You think about this. God has done so much for you and I. Just think for a moment what he's done for you just this past week. We have so much to be thankful for. We ought to be willing servants. Adam Clark, in his commentary, wrote this: "It is your privilege and duty to be happy in your religious worship. The religion of the true God is intended to remove human misery and make mankind happy. He who is not happy has not made the proper use of it." Simply, what Adam Clark is saying, that listen, if you're not happy in your service for the Lord, there's something wrong with your religion. And maybe it's because you're backslid on Christ. Maybe it's because you've never truly been saved and born again. All of us have seen people who serve the Lord with their hands and serve the Lord with their heads, but not with their hearts. I want you to underline that last word in that phrase of gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. We serve him because we are thankful for what he has done for us. Well, true thanksgiving is public. We shout to the Lord. We serve the Lord. But notice the last part of verse number 2, we are to publicly sing to the Lord. I know what you're thinking. Well, notice what the Bible said. We are to come into his presence with singing. That word presence literally translates this word face. So we are to come into the face of God with singing. And we know that God is omnipresent and that we're always in God's presence, so to speak. But I believe that the writer of this psalm has in mind a special sense of the presence of God when people are gathered together to worship. You know, you can tell a lot about the life of a church and its spiritual power when there's an intensity in the singing. When you see people raising their hands, glorifying God as they sing, when you can see the emotion sweeping over them, when they let the words of the hymns and songs minister to their heart, there's something about that. And it doesn't matter whether there's one, 10, 1,000, or 10,000. You can tell that the spirituality of the church by the way that they sing their hymns. There's an old hymn that I love. It's called "We're Marching to Zion." Listen to this verse from that old song. "Come, we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but the children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high." Notice that first stanza. "Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known." Every believer ought to be a singer. Well, you say, "Well, Pastor, the only place I sing is in the shower." Amen. Well, listen, you could sing in the shower to yourself. We come together for corporate worship. It's not about whether you sing good or whether you sing bad. It's about singing because you're thankful for what God has done for you. Every believer ought to be a singer. You don't have to sing well to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, but guess what? You have to sing. Colossians 3:16 tells us this. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing," get this now, "with grace in your heart unto the Lord." I thought about that and I came across this illustration. An attitude of gratitude should always lead to singing. When you praise God, all the world can do is just look at you in awesome wonder for the God that you're praising. In 1988, the Los Angeles Dodgers won the National League Championship and then also went on to win the World Series. The Dodgers had a very great pitcher by the name of Orel Hershiser. And he was a mild-looking young man, but his nickname was Bulldog because of his fierce competitiveness. In 1988, he won about every award that a pitcher could win. He pitched 63 consecutive scoreless innings. That's still a record held today in 2022. In the World Series, he started and won several games. Orel was the most valuable player and the toast of all the baseball world. He was a guest of The Tonight Show with Johnny Carson. And when Johnny Carson was interviewing him and asked him how he seemed to stay so calm, seemed to be so steady and so focused in those incredible tense, pressured situations out there on the pitcher's mound, alone with 50,000 screaming fans and millions of people watching on television, Herschel answered, stunned Carson. He said, "I sing a hymn. I sing a hymn to myself out there that we sing every Sunday in my church." Well, Carson was momentarily speechless, and he was caught a little bit off guard, as you can imagine. Then he asked him if he would sing that hymn that he sings on NBC TV. And guess what? He did sing that song. The song went something like this. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." Johnny Carson said later that he was so moved by Orel when he began to sing that song. In fact, he chose to tape that segment to conclude with his 27th year anniversary television special. He closed out with just that. You see, we have a praising and grateful spirit for the Lord. And he has a way of putting us in situations where people will hear us praise him. I think there's something wrong when a person who claims to be saved, a person who says that they're a child of the King, a person who says that I've been born again and received Christ as my Savior, they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and are bound for heaven, yet they do not sing. Something does not commute. Well, we see, first of all, that true thanksgiving is public in verses 1 and 2. But then notice in verse number 3, we find this, that true thanksgiving is purposeful, is purposeful. Some people are not thankful to God because they simply do not know God. Look closely at verse number 3. "Know that the Lord, he is God." That's a simple, but yet I think a very profound statement for you and I. "It is he that has made us and not we ourselves." Have you ever noticed how ungrateful the world has become? no one seems to appreciate anything. Instead of giving thanks for all that we have, we just want and ask for more, more, and more without ending. Sir John Templeton, he was a billionaire investor, once was asked, what was the secret to his wealth? Without hesitation, Templeton answered, he said, gratitude. If you're not grateful, you're not rich, no matter how much you have. And how true that is. Well, when we know who God is and we know who we are, guess what? We can give him thanks. In Luke chapter 17 and verses 11 through 19, we find an illustration that illustrates, we find a parable that illustrates this principle. So we find that Jesus, the Bible said, was going to Jerusalem, and the Bible said he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. The context suggests that this event did take place in Galilee. And so as he entered a certain village, he met 10 men who the Bible says were lepers. And the Bible said they stood afar off because of the infectious nature of leprosy. The law required them to at least be 100 paces behind or in front of or beside of on the side of other people. Verse 13 specifically says this, they lifted up their voice. Now, medical science will tell us this, that among the other horrible symptoms of leprosy, it tells us that leprosy reduces the voice to a very raspy sound. So can you hear them crying out to the Lord in a very raspy, very audible sound saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus never touched them or spoke any normal words of healing, perhaps we might expect him to do. He simply said, just go show thyself to the priest. You see, the priest had no power to heal. Their role was to pronounce a victim clean of leprosy. It was the faith that the 10 walked away from Jesus and hurried to the synagogue. However, as they stepped away in this faith, headed to the synagogue, underline these words, as they went in verse 14. The Bible said, as they went in verse 14, they were healed. In the midst of the joy, they ran to find the nearest priest. They wanted to be declared clean so they could return back home to their family, their loved ones, and their friends, back to their former occupations and their former life. But notice in verse 15, only one returned to find Jesus. And the Bible says that with a loud, or we could even say a healthy voice. Remember before it wasn't loud, but now it's loud, or a healthy voice. The Bible said he glorified God. He fell down on his face and began, the Bible says, giving him thanks. The others were Jews, but this man was a Samaritan, or half Jew and half Gentile. I wonder if the others around might have noticed that this man turned back and left him there. In verse 17 of the text, we find perhaps a bit of sadness in the Savior's voice. The Bible says, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. All received from the Lord, but only one, the Gentile, came back to express this gratitude. No doubt all 10 of these lepers were thankful that they were healed, but only one of the 10 took time to give God praise and honor and glory and thank him for what he has done for them. That's just like so many people today. We ask God for so much and he blesses us and blesses us and blesses us, but yet we rarely ever take the time to thank him for all that he's done for us. Well, we see that thanksgiving is public and thanksgiving is purposeful, but notice in verse number 4, we find that true thanksgiving is passionate. Thankful people ought to be expressive people. Look closely at verse number 4 of our text once again. Notice what it said in Psalm 100 and verse number 4. We ought to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. We ought to go into his courts with praise, and we ought to be thankful and bless his name. Notice again some of the words that are used in this psalm. Joyful, make, serve, and gladness. When we come together to publicly offer our gratitude to God, that thanks offering should be an expressive of what our desires is in our heart. I don't know if you remember a TV show a few years back and called Extreme House Makeover. I remember when it first came out, Diana and I would watch it, shall I use the term, religiously. We enjoyed watching that. But, you know, they would run promos during the week for the family that they're going to do. And basically what happened was someone would nominate a family, and Extreme House Makeover would go over to their house, surprise them, and tell them they're going to make them a new house or build them a new house or do whatever it takes to get their house put back together. And what a wonderful show that was. So think about it. Think about this question for just a moment. How did those people react when Extreme House Makeover came to their house and knocked on their door and said, hey, we're here from a home Extreme Makeover. We're going to make you a new house or build you a new house. Think about it. How did they reply? Did they say, oh, well, yeah, we've been thinking about that. I'm glad to see you're going to do that. No, I don't think that's what happened. I think they shouted with joy. I think they did the happy dance. I think they were calling their friends and texting their neighbors and putting it on Facebook. Hey, we're getting a new house. Thank God for that. You know, we have so much to be more thankful for than just a house. You understand that we have eternal life? You understand we have eternal riches beyond our wildest imaginations? And yet you and I are not really taking the time to be thankful to God for all that he's done. I wonder if the Lord Jesus receives glory when we come into his house on Sunday morning with our faces so long and down, our chin dropped down to the ground that we could eat a peanut from a Coke bottle. I wonder if he receives glory and honor in that. I wonder if he is praised when we sit like bumps on a log, saying nothing, doing nothing, feeling nothing, because I'm the pastor giving nothing in the offering plate, amen. I wonder, do you think that he's honored and glorified and he is blessed when we mumble and stumble through these words of the hymns that we sing here at Sharon Baptist Church? Of course, the answer is no, he is not honored. He is not glorified. He's not even really given thanks when we act that way. Understand this morning that thanksgiving is both an attitude that we have and an action that we do. And true thanksgiving comes from our heart when we consider all that God has done for us. That's our attitude. And when our attitude is right, guess what? We'll express our thanksgiving by our actions. You know, the same thing is true in your horizontal relationships with your workers and wife and children as well. When your attitude is right, your actions are going to be right. It's no different with God. We don't have to shout to praise God, but it certainly doesn't hurt. As a matter of fact, it feels pretty good. You ought to try it sometime, amen. You ought to practice shouting when you're in the shower so when you come into the church, you can be like Henry and say, amen, Pastor, preach it, amen. Glory to God, I'm glad that we're here today. Well, we see that true thanksgiving is public. True thanksgiving is purposeful. True thanksgiving is passionate. But notice verse number 5, and then we'll be done. True thanksgiving is perpetual in verse number 5. Let's read verse 5 one more time. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and the truth endureth to all generations. Notice three perpetual attitudes of God found in this passage. First of all, he's good in verse number 5. The first part it says, for the Lord is good. Everything that we have in this life, family and health and happiness, all come from God. As a matter of fact, James puts it this way in chapter 1 and verse 17. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above and comes down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. You think about that. There is no variableness. In other words, variableness like that the teeth of a saw with God. He is always good. There is no shadow with God. He's not shady. He doesn't have a dark side. The Bible said he is always good. So he's good, but then notice the second part of verse 5. The Bible says his mercy is everlasting. Keep your place here, but turn in your Bible to Psalm 136. I want everyone to turn there. I'll give you time to turn there. I'm going to give you a chance to shout here in just a moment. Don't worry, we're not going to be speaking in unknown tongues. Psalm 136. I want you to note the repetition of this phrase, "For his mercy endureth forever." That word mercy means his unfailing covenant love never fails. So what we're going to do in Psalm 136 is I'm going to read the first part of the verse, and you answer with the last part of the verse. So everyone understand? Got your Bibles out? Psalm 136. I'll read the first part, and you out loud, just say it out loud, shout it out loud together. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone doeth great wonders. To him that by wisdom made the heavens. To him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters. To him that made great lights for his mercy. Oh, thank you. The sun that ruled by the day. The moon and stars to rule by the night. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn. And brought out Israel from among them. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. For his mercy endureth. To him which led his people through the wilderness. For his mercy. To him who smote great kings for his mercy. And slew famous kings. For his mercy. Shihon, the king of the Amorites. For his mercy. And Og, the king of Bashan. For his mercy. And gave their land for an heritage. Even a heritage unto Israel, his servant. For his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate. For his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies. For his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh for his... I get so excited. And lastly, oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven. I don't know about you, but if you don't get anything out of Psalm 136, understand this, that his mercy endureth forever. C.H. Spurgeon said this, so long as we are receivers of mercy, we must be givers of thanks. Well, we see that he's good, his mercy is everlasting, and notice lastly, his truth endures. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 says, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. From the time that God first inspired Moses to record the book of beginnings until today, the word of God, guess what, endures, and it will forever and ever.
That's right.
Because of God's blessings are perpetual, our gratitude should never cease. God's great goodness, his mercy, and his truth are eternal, and they'll never have end. I love Lamentations 3, verses 22 and through 24. The Bible says this, it is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, but his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Well, we see that this psalm begins with awe and ends with awe. It begins with a reference to all lands and ends with a reference to all generations. And that word generations means this, unto generation after generation after generation. And in the context, it speaks about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The Lord is good. That's an essential fact here in Psalm 100. His mercy is everlasting. That's an eternal fact. And then his truth endureth to all generation. It's an enduring fact. What a psalm this is of Psalm 100. Psalm 100 teaches us what our attitude should be when we gather to go into the house of the Lord. Not only should we come before the Lord with gladness and joy, according to verse number 2, we should enter His presence with thanksgiving and with praise. You understand that God is good to us each and every day of our life. He is ever faithful to us. His love never fails. As we walk or we ride to church, we should be preparing our hearts to give thanks by reflecting on all that God has done for us during the previous week. Then as we walk through the doors of the church, our hearts should already be filled with praise. When we enter into this sanctuary and the service begins, we ought to lift up our voices and wholeheartedly sing the praises of our good, loving, and faithful God. That, my friend, is what true thanksgiving is all about. Well, we have seen so much what we should be thankful for this morning because God has so richly blessed us. Don't let this coming week of Thanksgiving be just about football. Don't let it just be about food or family or shopping and all the other things that we do without remembering the one whom the Bible said all blessings flow. True thanksgiving is public. True thanksgiving is purposeful. True thanksgiving ought to be passionate. And thank God, it ought to be perpetual, like His love and mercy and goodness is to you and I. Let's pray.